others supply.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, once again, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. We come, Lord, knowing that you are the author and the finisher of all revelation, of all faith, Lord, of all things. Lord, you knew this day before the foundation of the world. And Lord, you predestined every seed, every heart, every word that would be spoken, Lord. You knew what we would have need of. You knew how it would affect us, Lord. You knew our challenges of this day and this hour, Lord. And Lord, for the age and for the moment, Lord, you knew. And Lord, you're working. Your word, Lord, is working constantly. Lord, to the good of them that love you and that serve you. And Lord, we ask that you would just take the furtherance of this service now, Lord. Of all the songs, the praise, the words that have been spoken, Lord. And may you speak once again, Lord, to us by revelation, by this great message, Lord. So we thank you and praise you now. Be with our brother Goomba. And Lord, each heart, each need. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. We greet you in the name of the Lord. We're happy to be here this morning. And we thank God always for every opportunity that we have. And we trust that you're having a good week. And all is well. And so we're just going to go right into the message this morning. We did see the pictures that Brother Goomba had posted on the group there. A lot of good pictures, and we appreciate that. And then the announcement they had for the meetings that it'll be having in the 1st of June. And so I know he's busy, and we want to continue to hold him before the Lord, and also for the family, that the Lord will just continue to strengthen them and supply their needs while he's away. And so we come this morning with anticipation that he will just speak to our hearts as he does. And we as believers, he always has something for us. And no matter what you're going through, God has a way of speaking to you. Sometimes he speaks to you right here. Sometimes he speaks to you through another believer, another member of the body. He has many ways of speaking to you. Sometimes you're just going down the road all alone, and it just comes to you. And it's like, where did that come from? I've thought about it. I've studied on it. I've searched for it. And then just, it's there.
Amen.
And then it's those moments that you know. It's those moments that you know that grace is guiding you, and grace is supplying every need that you have.
Right.
And we struggle sometimes, and we search, and we look, and we think, Lord, what do I need to do? What do I, what do these things mean? And then that might go a long time, but then at God's time, it just comes.
Right.
And when it comes just right.
Right.
It just comes right. And I think I mentioned the other day about how Brother Branham, those things that had bothered him for so long, and they were on his heart, and he was struggling. And he said, when that angel came in his presence, before he answered the question was answered.
Amen.
Because he was in the presence of the Word.
Yes, sir.
And when we're living in the presence of the Word, it's constantly opening our understanding. It's constantly revealing to us those things
Amen.
That we have need of.
Yes, sir.
And we thank him for that. And this morning now, I'm going to go into this message. I started reading this message or listening to it a couple weeks ago, I think. I'd come around, I don't know if it was the wife, somebody was listening to Why Cry Speak, and a great message. And I think it was Chico was listening to it. And it came to me because Brother Rohan had asked me about his birthday, any great messages on his birthday. Well, in all of that, I even had his birthday wrong. I thought it was the 14th, and he ended up telling me it was the 15th. And so all of that just just something. But anyways, it's funny sometimes how you go through something and this leads to this leads to this. Amen. And God gets you to where he wants you. Yes. He somehow gets you to a message that he wants you to listen to, that he wants to speak something to you. Amen. And so I had started a while back, and so I didn't finish it, and then I kind of been continuing as we've been going along, but I knew I wanted to get in this message. Well, Brother Benjamin and I were going down the road the other day, and so I just hit the button. I forgot this was playing, and so I just hit the radio there, and the message come on, and it just really struck me, and I said, "Now I got to get in that." And so the part we were listening to, it might take me a couple of services to get to, because I'm going to follow through on this a little bit. So the next couple of services, if you get a chance to listen to it, it's a really great message. And but when I started at the beginning, I couldn't leave it out and just go to the part that I was listening to and I wanted to talk about. So I just come back to the beginning here. And this is Brother Branham prays at the beginning. And I'm going to read that prayer. And so I want you just to listen. You can meditate on it. Lord, thy word lays open on the pulpit, and realizing that someday it'll be closed for its last time, then the word will be flesh. See, and we're grateful for this time this morning. Open to us by thy Holy Spirit the contents of this word that we shall read. And may the Holy Spirit teach us today the things that we ought to know. And may we then in return listen closely to every word, weigh it deeply. And then may those who are listening by way of the tape, may they listen close. And may we be able to catch what the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to us. Amen. And that's what he's always doing. Yes, because anytime God's speaking, God's trying to reveal it to somebody. Amen. He's trying to reveal to the bride, to the elect. That's always God's objective. It's just not words that he's throwing out there for no purpose. Amen. He's throwing it out there for a purpose. He's got a people that he wants to hear. He wants them to see. He wants it to be revealed to them. And there's another group of people out there that they hear it naturally and they see it naturally and they have no comprehension of what's being said.
That's right.
They absolutely can't comprehend what it is. And so, but God has got a group that he's working on. And for we realize if he should anoint us, then the anointing is not in vain. It's for a purpose. That it might work to the good, to the Lord. Now, I want you to watch this because Brother Branham talks about this. He's going to talk about it several times during this message. And I've read it several times as I was going through. And I'm not even finished with it yet. But he talks about anointing you to receive the word of God. When God comes and anoints you. And so I want you to listen to the different ways that he says it. He says it many times. He says it different ways. But he's identifying to us God's purpose. That God has a purpose when he's speaking. And when the prophet comes, when the minister comes, when a brother or sister, when they're speaking the word of God,
Amen.
God has a purpose.
Yes, sir.
And so that's why we're not frivolous. When we come to the things of God, it's not a joking and a carrying on and a sarcasm, but it's a seriousness. It's something that's important to us.
Yes,
and there's a deep feeling when we're talking about the Word of God.
Amen.
And so we want it, we know. Listen, once again, he says, for we realize if he should anoint us, then the anointing is not in vain. It's for a purpose, that it might work to the good to the Lord.
Amen.
And may our hearts and understanding be open, Lord. May we have freedom to speak, freedom to hear,
Amen.
And access to faith,
Amen.
To believe what we have heard as it comes from God's word, that it might count up to us
Amen.
Eternal life.
Amen.
in the great day that is to come. Bless us today. Condemn us when we are wrong. Let us know the faults that we have. And bless us in the way that is right. I was thinking the other day, Brother Brandon was talking about the Word of God and how from the beginning that it was not a man's word, and how that Israel talked about the Word of God, and that was their Bible. And he said, one of the things that proves that it's not man's word is because as you're reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, but concerning Israel, as you're reading it, it's a constant condemnation of their unbelief. And you think, if Israel was writing this as a history, would they write all of that about themselves? All of their faults, all their failures, all their unbelief? No. But it's God speaking the truth. It's God identifying exactly where they were at in that moment. And bringing them all the way through, constantly bringing them through. And the same thing when we come over into the days of the Spirit, into the days of the outpouring of God, we find it. The same thing again. We find the failures of the people. We find the church, the bride, falling right away. Constantly, constantly. But yet at the same time, God trying to lift them up, trying to give them the revelation, God trying to anoint them and give them what they have need of.
Amen.
See, so let us know the faults that we have. Bless us in the way that's right, that we might know which is the way to go and how to act in this present world, that we might bring honor in our living here to Jesus Christ, who died to give us a life in the great hereafter. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now we're going to read some scripture. And unfortunately, I left my handkerchief at home this morning. And I could really use that. Sorry about that. Thank you very much, brother. And I hate to blow my nose in the pulpit because you blow it right in the mic. You can't get away from it. It's just there. You can't. It's just same when you're coughing, you're clearing your throat, and it's right into the mic. And so we have that. So now we're going to read scripture this morning. And Brother Branham, he lists here like five scriptures. But somehow or another, as he got to reading down, he felt led to read much more. And I'm glad he did because it's really, really was striking to me. And you know how sometimes you read a scripture and you think that it just has an impact on you.
Yeah.
And that's how the whole message is to the believer, because it's a relationship. Because there's something going on between you and God. And God's trying to speak to you, and he's trying to reveal to you, and he's trying to make himself known. And so sometimes you're just casually reading, and then, you know, maybe you're just passing the time. But God, he just has a way to come in and make that impact. He has a way to come in and just open something to you that you see, you've read it over and over, and then all of a sudden it just opens up, and it becomes special, it becomes precious to you, and you just thank him. So here we're going to read in Exodus, beginning chapter 13, and then we're going to read in chapter 14. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. Now, that's the attribute of God. That's the attribute of God for his children. And that's I'm just thinking now, just come to me just now, that's somewhat of the equivalent of what it says in the New Testament, that the angel of God are encamped about those that fear him. So he's telling them here, in way back there, thousands and thousands of years ago, that he's with them. He's He's in the daytime and the nighttime. He has a way to give them light. He has a way to lead them. He has a way to protect them and to take care of them. And so the same thing Paul was telling us, that the angels of God are encamped about them that fear him. That's not just words. That's reality. Wherever you go, whatever you do, it don't matter when you're on your job, when you're in your home, when you're at the store, wherever you go, the angels of God are encamped round about you. They are with you. They protect you. They guide you. They keep you. Always. And so the eye of God is always on you. That's, we should always be present. We should always be aware of the presence of God.
Amen. Yes,
always.
Yes,
we shouldn't have those slack moments where we get away from God and he's far from our thoughts. We should be so conscious,
amen,
of him constantly,
yes,
that he's right there in all things. See, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, led them by to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people.
Amen.
No, never. Never did he abandon them. Never did he leave them. No. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And now you've read the story. You know what it was. You know they were coming out, and God made the way for them, and they got the permission. Although Pharaoh tried to get them to not take everything, he said, "No, just you go out. Go out a few days, you know, two or three days, whatever you need. Go out there, worship your God, and then come back." And Moses told him, "No, it's not going to be like that. When we leave, we're going to leave everybody's going. Not just the preachers, not just the leaders, not just this, not that." He said, "But not only is all the people going to go, but all of our animals are going to go. All of our possessions are going to go. Everything is going to go with us. We're going. And we're going to go out there and we're going to worship our God."
Amen.
And so that Brother Ram said, that's how it has to be. But Pharaoh, being a type of the unbeliever, was to, no, don't take all of it. Don't take everything. Just you go out there and worship and then come back. And Moses said, "We'll not leave a hoof."
That's right.
"We'll not leave a hoof behind when we go." So what happened then? They wanted them to go because their firstborn had all died. All the plagues, all of the things that had come down on Egypt. Now they're just like, "Go, go." They give them everything they had. They give them their wealth. They give them their riches. They just give them everything and told them, "Just go." And so they did. And then what happened? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Who did it? God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would go after them. Watch this. See, there's some things that he says here that stood out to me that more than ever before. Verse 14:10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, "Because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt?" And I've read this scripture many, many times, and I always wondered what it meant. I don't know of any country or of any place where there's no graves. And so they're saying here, because there was no graves in Egypt. And I'm like, what does that mean? But I never went to find out. I never dug in to see what it was, exactly what was being said. But it is such sarcasm. It is severe doubt and unbelief. And it's such sarcasm towards Moses and disrespect to Moses. Because Egypt was a land of graves. Egypt was a land of tombs. Everybody in Egypt wanted to be remembered. And so every time somebody died, the bigger the tomb, the greater the memory. And so it was a place to be buried. And so they're saying, we'd be better off if we could be buried in Egypt and we could have a tomb and we could be remembered and all this. But you've carried us out here into the wilderness. And this saying here is, is there no graves? There's no graves. Let's read it. Because there are no graves in Egypt. See? Such sarcasm. Such sarcasm that they're speaking. Such disrespect that they're speaking to Moses. And so it was a place where that was a very important thing to the Egyptians, was their graves, was their burial. It was a big deal. It was very important to them. And so they're saying now, if we could have just been stayed there. But he's going to say some more things. Watch this. Now go in verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. To me, you wonder. You wonder. Here's a people that had a promise from God that they're going to sojourn for 400 years. And so surely they had time to think about this. Surely they had time to know that 400 years was coming to a close. And these things, it was time now for God to come on the scene. The problem was that and just as Satan works today and just as Satan has worked in every day, when God begins to move and God's time clock begins to move, it's not fast enough for people. People don't have the patience. And I mean, you think about it now, because when a proper child was born, and that was Moses, and his parents had a revelation. They had a revelation that this was a proper child and he was going to be a deliverer. Now, do you realize now what a hope that built up? And then now this man, this baby now, this deliverer now, has got to grow up 40 years to become a man and to be fully educated, fully in place under the Pharaoh, so that he could take over and he could now deliver them and set them free. And so he's just right at that place now where he could become the next Pharaoh.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Yeah. So, but just think now, from the time that their hopes are and expectations are being set in place,
yes,
they've gone 40 years now.
Yes, sir.
Now, when we want something, mm-hmm, are we thinking 40 years? No, we're thinking 4 days is a long, long wait.
Yes.
We're thinking 4 weeks is a long wait. 4 months is extremely long. Well, I already prayed about this. It's been 4 months, and I'm not even praying about it anymore. Huh? What about 4 years?
Amen.
What about 25 years?
Yes, sir. Come on.
Do we forget? It's something about human nature.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That prophet sat there under the supernatural anointing, and he spoke 2 squirrels into existence.
Yes, sir.
And then he picked up the 2nd squirrel, and he started walking off. And God said,
that's right. Come on.
But you said 3.
Yes.
That's how we are.
Yes, sir.
That somehow or another, when this flesh, that's how much of a hindrance this flesh is.
Amen.
Could you imagine? You know, after that anointing, after that happening,
yes, sir,
you know, we read it and we think about it and we get excited and we say, praise God, that's the most wonderful thing. I wish it could have been me. But think now, this is the man. This is the man who had the supernatural happening in his life constantly,
yes,
constantly, constantly. God doing it, doing it, doing it.
Amen.
And here, because of this flesh, he still was hesitant. And God had to call his attention.
Yes, sir.
God, and that's what God's doing to us.
Yes.
He's calling our attention.
Amen.
And he told that prophet, you said three.
Yes.
You said it. I didn't say it. I didn't say, I'm going to give you three scrolls. I asked you how many you wanted, and you said,
yes.
I want three.
Amen.
Young red squirrels.
Yep.
And he said, where do you want them?
Amen.
And he began to speak. And he picked up the second one and he started to go home.
Yes, sir.
God is constantly calling our attention.
Amen.
Calling our attention to the promise that he gave us.
Yes,
he gave us a promise.
That's right.
And he's been proving the promise. And so we have more proof than anybody ever has.
Amen.
Okay, so in Moses' day, these people, besides what they had just experienced,
yes, sir,
they had the things that was happening. They just seen the Egyptians totally destroyed. Even before the Red Sea, they seen this nation crumbling. They seen it coming down. They seen the plagues. They seen the firstborn being dead. So they had from there all the way back, they had Noah. They had the different things.
Amen.
Those things were proof of what God could do and had done. So whatever God did in those other days for any other believer, that was for us too.
Amen.
That was, as Paul called it, such a great cloud of witness.
Yes.
And now we've not only come from 4,000 years of the Old Testament, we've come 2,000 years of the New Testament.
That's right.
So there's a greater cloud of witnesses today. Because through the seventh church age and through the bride age, has come the greatest of all revelation, the greatest of all manifestation.
Amen.
All of that's on us.
That's right.
Because we have no excuse to doubt the Word of God today.
Amen.
We have no excuse to disbelieve the Word of God today.
Amen.
God did those things for us.
Amen.
He said they were examples.
Yes.
They were examples to us.
Amen.
To raise our faith up to believe the promise that God has given. And so this amazes me that I'm given the other side, because now they waited the 40 years. Okay, so Moses comes out and he begins to start his ministry. He begins to make a stand, but he's coming out with an intellectual understanding. He's coming out, and Brother Branham talks about it in here. He refers to the intellect, the intellect, the intellect. He says he got it intellectually from his mother. His mother told him he was a deliverer. His mother told him he was the one. He got that intellectual understanding of the sciences of Egypt, of the military of Egypt. He had the intellectual side of it constantly. It was all indwelled into him. It was all taught into him. And so he intellectually, he was ready to step out. That's the reason he killed that Egyptian.
Yes, sir.
He was ready. He looked out that window too long, looking at the children of Israel, seeing his brothers and sisters, knowing that he was a deliverer. His mother had ingrained that into him intellectually.
Amen.
That he was the deliverer. He was the one that was going to deliver them.
Yes, sir.
God was going to use him. That when he was born, God had revealed to them. I didn't study it out, but one place Brother Branham was talking about how that they had a dream or something, and seeing this one raising up from the north and the things. So it was a sign of deliverance. And so I didn't go back to see exactly all the things that he said about that. But they just said this was a proper child.
Amen.
They knew this was a special child. Now, there was something. God had to do something, because there was a bunch of them being born every day. And so this one, they could not turn over and let it be killed. So they risked their lives for this proper child, because they knew that God had called him for a purpose. And so when Moses went out there, he killed the Egyptian. He tried to do what he had been taught to do, but he had went about it with his intellect. He had went about it with what he had been taught. And that wasn't God's way. God had a way. But God hadn't revealed it to him yet. God hadn't revealed himself to him yet. So now, think now. Now, this is 40 years gone by since the rumor started that God was raising up a deliverer.
Yes,
and so they, now, he is rejected by the Israelites. He runs in fear of his life, and he goes for another 40 years. Now, what do you think his parents are thinking? What are they, I don't know, who is that was alive when he was born, believing it's the deliverer. 80 years now, 80 years go by now, how many of them have died? How many of them been killed by the Egyptians? 80 years later now, he's coming back with his stick. He's coming back now with the revelation. He's coming back now, he has met the Creator. And he knows now that it wasn't going to be done by his intellect. He knows now it's going to be done by the hand of God. And so here he comes. But these people, I was just giving them a little bit of, you know, because of the time, it brought on a lot of their unbelief. But these people were complaining before they ever left Egypt. Think about it. This is human nature. This is what people do. God gives a promise and they go immediately into the negative. They go immediately into the negative. Well, that's not possible. That's too hard. This problem and that problem. And you know, this couldn't be done like this. Huh? That's the carnal mind. That's what Satan's job is to make you doubt what God has said. And that has to be shook off.
Yes, sir.
There has to be... And I know that you are, but I'm saying... We come to the place that it don't matter what the natural mind says. It don't matter what the scientist says. It don't matter what society says. It don't matter what your boss man says. It don't matter what anybody says.
Amen.
When you hear God speak, when you hear God say something, you just push everything out of the way.
Amen.
And say it's possible.
That's right.
It's possible. Because the Scripture says all things are possible to them that believe it. And if you don't believe it, it's not possible. You're honestly saying that can't be. That's impossible. Yeah, because you don't believe. But to those that believe, there is nothing impossible. This is such arrogance. This is such unbelief. To think before they even leave. Let me give him another concession here. Let me give him another concession. The prophet comes down and he tells him, let my people go. God wants his people to leave here. So what does Pharaoh do? He makes them more brick, more beatings, more strenuous. So what's happening now? More trials, more troubles. And what do we want? What happens when we're looking at the trials and the troubles? Do we stick our chest up and walk out and say, come on, bring it on?
No.
We go over here and we want to sit down.
Yep.
We want to sit down. We want to go where it's quiet. We want to get away from it. No. We're going to read something in a minute that just really is astounding. God lets it come for a purpose. Because God's not satisfied with that little bit of faith that we got. God wants that faith to be doubled and tripled and quadrupled and times 100 and times 1,000 and times 1,000,000. That's what God wants living in you. That kind of faith. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? We want to serve the Egyptians. We want to be slaves. That'd be better than us being out here and being hungry. That'd be better than us being out here being cold. That'd be better than us being out here and having all these challenges and all these problems. Just let us go be slaves. But that's not for everybody. That's okay for chickens.
Yes, sir.
That's okay for crows. But that's not okay for eagles.
Amen.
No, eagles are going to die fighting.
Amen.
They're going to fight for that freedom because that's what's in them. They're going to fight for it. And if they have to die fighting for it, then they're going to die. But they're not going to die there.
Amen.
No. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They seen the hand of God bring them out. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians," and I love this prophecy here, I love this, it's just powerful. "For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever."
Amen.
No. It's something's fixing to happen.
Yes, sir.
Something's going to happen and you will never see them again.
Amen.
Verse 14. "The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace." "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward."
Huh?
Speak to them and tell them to move.
That's right.
That's God's word always telling us, move, go.
Amen.
Go forward. Stop. Get off the couch. Get out of the chair. Move.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Verse 16. "But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians that they shall follow them."
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. Now, just think now, if we're the one arranging this thing, we're not thinking to keep them following.
That's right.
Our mindset is let's do something to make them not follow no more.
Right.
Let's just go ahead and get rid of them right now so they're not following us. But God is saying, "I'm going to deliver you.
Yes,
I'm going to make a way for you.
Yes,
and I'm going to encourage them."
Amen.
To chase after you.
Yep.
Huh?
Yep.
"I'm going to harden their heart. I'm going to make them mad about all that they've lost, about all the plagues, about the fact that I told them not to leave with everything. I told only the elders to go. And they've taken all the family. They've taken all their cattle. They've taken all their, they've taken everything with them, all their possessions. And now they're all down there and they're trapped. And so we're going to go." God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's something. And you know, I don't know if Moses is relaying all of this. That's why Brother Branham said there's a lot of times you don't tell the people. He don't tell the people everything. Because there was two in there that we know he could have told, and that would have been Joshua and Caleb. And a lot of the rest of them, all it would do is create a lot of whining and complaining and fussing and fighting and doubt and carrying on. But there was at least two in there that no matter what God said, they're going to say, "We're more than able."
That's right. Yes,
we're more than able to do it.
Amen.
So I'm going to lead you. I'm going to open up this Red Sea. And I'm going to make them follow you. And I want you to think, now everything back there is a type. Everything back there is a type.
Yes, sir.
And so if we come over in the New Testament, then how do they follow? God pours out his spirit upon the church. And what do? Here comes the imposters. Here comes the imposters. The spirit's upon them too. Because the scripture said that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And so that was compound. That was happening back there. And it happened again in the seventh church age. The first age, the seventh age. Same thing. The Spirit of God was being poured out upon the people. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was being poured out upon the people. And so who was it? The sons of Simon, weren't they the ones that were going to impersonate? And they said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Sons of Sceva? Sons of Sceva. Yeah. So there it is. So he's going to have these unbelievers follow them into the supernatural. And that's what it is. They're walking in the supernatural. They're walking in the presence of God. And he's going to harden their hearts so that they try to walk into this same presence. Now, this fulfills the scripture. Man's ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are not man's ways.
That's right.
We would do this totally different. It's something more like what Moses was going to do when he killed the Egyptian. That's more how we're thinking about it. But God, he does it just right. Verse 17. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, that they shall follow them, the Israelites, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. That's right. Verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed. Now watch this change. Watch this change that God is going to make. And think about the change that God has made through the ages. That the change that he made in the days of Christ. Think about the change that he made when the seals was opened. There was a change. Remember, we read it the other night. He said, we've turned a corner.
Yes,
we turned a corner. Something has changed.
Amen.
This wasn't just the preachers now. It wasn't just the reformers now. Now this turn, this change is going to take a prophet. This is going to take not just a prophet preacher. This is going to take a seer prophet that can speak with God, that can hear from God, that sees visions, and can know the word of the Lord. And so, let me read that again. And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel and removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. Now this, I think this has a great meaning. And so this, you say, brother, you're supposed to be talking about the climax age. I am.
Yes, sir.
I'm talking because Brother Ram said it's the climax of all things.
Yes, sir.
And so in every age, there was a climax. And in every prophet, his ministry had a climax. And so in this last days, the church age is being finished, the Bible being fulfilled. Remember, Brother Branham said all the Bible had to be revealed before those thunders could come forth. So all the Bible had to be revealed. All those things had to be done. They had to be finished. The seven church ages had to finish before those seven. So all the mysteries of the Bible was complete. And then came them seven thunder mysteries. So there's a corner turned. And so what happened there was that when he went to take the book, to open the book, to reveal the names, to reveal, to come, to close out the seven church ages, to come forth and to reveal the names of the elect, to reveal the plan of redemption, to come down and speak those seven thunder mysteries, he had to change his position.
Yes, sir.
And that's what's happening right here. He's changing his position.
Yes, sir.
He's going from the front of leading them, and now he's going to the back.
Yes, sir.
And what's going to happen at the back is going to be the same thing that happens when he takes the book.
Amen.
Notice at the climax of this great event, see, God changes his position. Now, see, what happens is he moves now into judgment. When he takes the book, he's no longer a mediator. Is that right? He leaves his mediatorial work. If you've read the seven seal book, you know that's what takes place. When he takes the book, you read it in the breach. He takes the book.
He rises up, leaves the mediatorial work. He takes the book and he comes forth what? In judgment.
Amen.
He comes forth now in judgment. And so that's what he's doing here in Moses' day. He's instead of being in the front to lead them, now he's going to the back to be the judge. He's going back to judge them.
Amen.
And that's what's going to happen. And you, of course, you know the story. You know what happens. And he done told him, he said, these Egyptians you see today, you're not going to see them again.
Amen.
This is it. Have a good look because they're finished. They're going away. Mm-hmm. So I just was reading this morning and it just hit me. And I was thinking of the change that takes place. And what happens when he goes from the front, from that leadership, and he goes to the back. And we know that when he goes to the back, it's judgment upon the Egyptians.
Yes,
that's what he's going to. He's going there to create a wall of protection between them and the enemy. And what happens is, well, let me not get ahead of myself. I'll read it to you first. What does happen here is when he goes to the back now, so something changes at the front, right? He's become the judge now. So now at the front, he tells Moses, don't cry. I've proven to you that I'm with you. I've told you I'm with you. I've proven it to you. I've give you every evidence. I've give you the signs. I've give you the wonders. Now I'm telling you, don't cry, speak.
That's right.
You speak. You do it. He's placing now the leadership in the hands of the body.
Amen.
He's placing the leadership in the hands of Moses and making him God to the people.
Yes,
and so, and he's telling him, and he's working that thing out. He's trying to get it out of Moses. He's trying to get that carnal part out. He's trying to get the fear out. He's trying to get all of that out. That's exactly what happened in our day.
Yes, sir.
In our day, when he left the mediatorial work, he became the judge. And he, what happened there, that man, that messenger,
amen,
now was God in flesh.
Yes, sir.
It was God in flesh now that's leading the people.
Yep.
Moses now, God was putting that leadership in him and telling me, don't cry, just say what you need.
Yes, sir.
Just say what you need. What happened with Joshua?
Amen.
Huh? When he needed more daylight, he just spoke what he needed.
Right.
He just said it.
Yep.
He didn't say, God, would you do this and do that? He said, son, stand still.
Amen.
He was speaking it.
Yes.
It was in him.
Amen.
And that's where it's got to be.
Yes.
It's got to be in you. And if it's not in you, if it's just in your intellect, it's not enough. It's got to drop down. Brother Ram said, the mind is the womb.
Amen.
It's the womb, but it's got to drop down.
Yes.
It's got to come into the heart. It's got to come into the soul and become a reality.
Amen.
So God is doing it. To me, I don't have the words for it, but to me, it's just beautiful. It's beautiful to see what was taking place there. And knowing that's what's taking place today.
That's right.
Seeing now that the bride is the mouthpiece of God.
Yes,
the bride is the mouthpiece of God.
It's
been building and building. So you look from the Old Testament, every battle, every age, God was before them. And now all of a sudden, he's going to put that leadership in his man. But his protection is still there.
Yes, sir.
See, through the prophets, through the seven church ages, so what happens? The leadership becomes flesh. God and man becomes one. Listen now. Verse 20. And it became between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one come not near the other all the night. Huh? Is that a separation?
Yes, sir.
That's a separation of light and darkness. That's right. He came right there. Who is he? He's the Word.
Amen.
The Spirit and the Word. Come right there and got between them and the enemy.
Yes, sir.
And what happens? Huh? The same thing that happens every time. Mm-hmm. It blinded them.
That's right.
That's what he's saying. It blinded them so that they couldn't see. It was light to the children of Israel, and it was blindness to them.
Amen.
What was it in the days of Sodom? It was blindness. Huh? What did the two angels do in Sodom? He blinded their eyes. They couldn't find the door. They're feeling all night. They're trying to find the door. Huh? They couldn't find the handle. They couldn't find it. Why? It blinded them. But it gave light to them inside.
Amen.
Huh? That's right. Every time. What did it do in Jesus' day? It blinded them.
Yes,
those Pharisees and Sadducees, they said, "We see." He said, "Because you say you see, you're blind." If you could have admitted that you don't see, then I could have gave you light. I could have gave you revelation. But because you say, "I see," because you think you know all things.
Yeah.
And that's exactly the prophecy of the seventh church age.
Right.
Huh? That they would be blind.
Yes,
but they would declare with their mouths, with their intellect, that they know, that they see, that they hear, that they know all things.
Yes.
And they don't have need of anything.
Right. Yes,
that's their testimony. But God said that they're blind and they're miserable and they're naked.
Amen.
And they don't know it. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. It was working all night long. Wonder what it sounded like. Wonder what kind of fear it put in the people. Huh? I know it put a fear. So, had to do something to those Egyptians, although the next day they were going to come in their boldness, they were going to come in their thinking that they know everything, that wasn't going to hurt them, that it wasn't going to affect them, because they came right into it. They entered in just like the children of Israel. They thought no problem here. But all night long, this wind's blowing, and it's blowing so hard that is holding the water back, and it's drying the ground. So that in the morning, the children of Israel went over on dry land. And then the impersonators, the unbelievers, they watched them go through. They watched them go through the Red Sea on dry land. And they thought they could do it. And that's what people think today. We got millions and millions of message people today that think they can walk through. Jesus said, "I am the door."
Yes, sir.
That's the only way. That's the only way. He's the door. He's the Word. And He's not the Word for another age.
Amen.
He's the Word for this day. That's what people don't realize. And they end up using the wrong door. They go to the wrong door and they get to the wrong place. Because there's only one place to worship Him today.
Amen.
God has one provided way, one provided place. And that's in the revelation of Himself today.
Amen.
That's Him. And that's in the bride. That revelation is living in the bride. That manifestation of God is living in the bride. That person of God is living in the bride.
That's right.
If you're going to see Him, if you're going to know Him, you're going to have to see Him in that body of believers.
Amen.
In that bride. That's the only way you'll see Him. And if you can't see Him there, then you're blinded.
Yes, sir.
And that's just how it is. And that's why we should be so careful.
Amen.
When we speak against one another. We should never speak against one another. We should never disrespect one another.
Amen.
No, we should never let our children disrespect one another. We should teach our children the fear and admonition of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
To respect. Even if you don't disagree, maybe you disagree with some of my physical problems, some of my personality traits, some of the things you don't like about me. I got plenty for you to dislike. But you should teach your children to respect God. In every single person.
Amen.
In every single person.
Amen. That's right.
And you should expect the same thing to you.
Yes, sir.
You should get that same respect.
Yep.
But if you don't give it, it's doubtful you're going to get it.
Yes, sir.
And that's the way it is. That's the way it is in marriage. Yep. You want your wife to respect you? Well, you should be respecting her.
That's right.
That's right. You want your husband to respect you? You should be respecting him.
Amen.
That goes both ways.
Yes, sir.
That goes with what you call your friends. Amen. That goes with what you call your brother. That goes with what you call your sister.
That's right.
That's right. We owe that to God.
Amen.
Then we owe it to one another. I've had many times, and I don't know where this is coming from, but I had many times over the last 40 years being in the church, and my children have conflict with somebody in there. Somebody said something to them, something happened they didn't like, something, you know, children can get an attitude really fast. And mine were no exception, and they could come home saying so-and-so said such and such and such and such. And I always took the side of the brother and the sister. I said, that's a son and a daughter of God. You respect them. Whether you agree with them in what they do, whether you agree with them in their personality, whether you agree with them in emotion, whatever. None of that is deserving of disrespect. No matter what,
Amen.
You respect them.
Amen.
You want to disagree with them? That's okay. Don't you disrespect them.
Well, that's right.
Amen. It's a serious thing.
Yes, sir.
It's just as serious, too, for children to respect their parents.
Yeah.
It's the same.
That's right.
And it's the only thing, and it's amazing to me, it's the only thing in the Bible that says to prolong your days
the
earth.
Yes, sir.
Children, obey your parents. Mm-hmm. Huh? It will add to your life.
Yeah.
That's how serious God takes it.
Yes, sir.
So you obey your parents, you respect your parents, and you respect every adult.
Yep.
When I was coming up, I came from California, the concrete jungle. I came from the West Coast, which was the worst of the worst of the worst. And unfortunately, my dad was career military, and he went off to sea. And my mom remarried, and somehow or another, she went military again. But he hated the military, and he wanted out. So he got out. We ended up on a farm in Florida on the East Coast. And so I went from the city to the farm, to some of the biggest cities, to the most advanced state, one of the most advanced, and messed up, because Brother Bram said all the riffraff is on the West Coast, because the gospel has traveled from the East to the West. And he said, California, he said, that's the end. He said, the only place it can go now is back East again. He said, it's traveled the complete globe, and it hit the West Coast. And so I ended up down in Florida on the farm. Was a change for a city boy, and so, but God used it.
Amen.
And my stepfather was raised on the farm, and it was hard for me because I was grown up. I was in the fifth grade, sixth grade, and didn't have respect. I was in a bad condition, and so him and I had a hard time getting started. But he taught me. He was a grown man, and it didn't matter who you were. If you were a grown up, he said, yes, sir, no, sir. He said, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. It didn't matter who you were.
Amen.
He talked with respect to everyone that he talked to. And he put that in me. It was hard because I was older. I was a teenager. That's hard to put in a teenager. But he put it in me, and to this day, I'm that way. When I talk to a customer, I have customers that get irritated with me.
Yeah.
Because I call them Mr. and I call them Mrs. Mm-hmm. And they give me their first name, and I continue to call them Mr. and Mrs. Respect is one of the best things you'll ever put in your children.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That's right. It will help them all the way through life. And if you teach them to respect others, it's going to help them to respect you.
Yes, sir.
You'll find that. And you can be sure it's going to please God.
like I said, I don't know where that came from, but it's just there. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry land, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left hand. So they have a wall of water on both sides. The ground beneath them is dry. Now, any of you know, if you ever walked in a riverbed or something that stays wet all the time, you know how mushy it is and how long it takes to dry it. You let all the water out, you can take quite some time. And not only that, but that soil, it doesn't have substance like this dirt out here. Amen. Because all the substance has been washed out of it, and that's just mush. And that's what it's going to be for a while. It's just going to be mush. And a lot of times, depending on the area, it's going to be sand. So when you get all done, it's not going to become like this. It's going to just be soft. So them walking through this now, this is always, to me, it's been surreal. You know, it's like a fantasy, but it's a reality.
Yes, sir.
It's something that doesn't seem possible, and yet it's happening.
Yes, sir.
And so you can imagine, if you just put yourself there, and you're in a crowd of 2 million people, and you've just come out, and you're still in a bit of shock of what just happened in Egypt, right? And now, that was all wonderful, and now God moved on them, and they gave you all of their possessions, all their riches, all their wealth, all their animals. They give you all that stuff. And you got to feeling pretty good until you seen them coming. Just think about your problems. Just think about your challenges. Just think about the devil fighting you. You could put yourself right there. It's the same thing's happening.
Yes, sir.
This is just a grand scale, and this is coming to a climax right here at the bank of the river. It's coming to a climax now, and God has opened up the sea, and they're going to walk across. And there's a prophecy that there's many prophecies that are being fulfilled. One of them was that they would be mistreated for 400 years.
Yes, sir.
And then God, with a mighty hand, would deliver them.
Amen.
And then a more recent prophecy was that these Egyptians that you see today, you're never going to see them again.
Amen.
So there's prophecy 1,000 years old, and a prophecy that I think that was thousands of years. That was under Abraham. That was way back,
yes, sir,
under Abraham that the people were going to be, that was going to happen. So I don't know what the exact timing is. So these people are walking through, they're walking in a supernatural realm, and God is showing them, God is vindicating them the promise that he made. Mm-hmm. See? And so are we in the last days. So are we in this hour.
Yes, sir.
We are seeing the hand of God. We are seeing what God gave by the prophets, by the prophecies. And we're seeing by not just the prophets of the Old Testament and the prophets of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and Peter. Some of them talked about the last days. And then the whole book of Revelations, all of those things, we see those things vindicated and made true. And then we've seen the more recent promises and prophecies by our prophet that said these things would be done. And he brought it down to a timeline. And he said that he's going to go west, and if 7 angels are going to come, and he's going to be in that constellation, they're going to give him his commission to reveal the 7 seals, and he prophesies all those things that are going to take place. And that when that takes place, was just like when God changed his position there, and he went to the back. Then when he come in this day, he changed his position.
That's right.
He, as the prophet said, we turned the corner. Mm-hmm. We turned the corner. And he went from being a mediator to being a judge.
Yes, sir.
That's what happened. And then immediately, from that moment,
from that moment, Brother Branham said, when that blast was taken out of the mountain there at, what was the name of that, where we were at there, that mountain?
Sunset
Mountain. When that blast took place and it cut out the mountain, cut a profile of the prophet in the mountain, all the stones that was cut out, thousands, tens of thousands of stones, and every one of them three-cornered.
Yes, sir.
Three-cornered. But not all of them just like that. But many of them, I've seen them on people's desks. The people that went there early on, it's hard to find one now, but they had them. And they were actually in the shape of a pyramid.
Yes, sir.
So they had the point, and they had the four sides and the bottom. So it was just like a pyramid that you would see.
Yes, sir.
So it wasn't just they were flat rocks like this. No, they were actually in the shape of a pyramid.
That's right.
Now that's more supernatural.
Yeah.
But that happened, and it happened in our day. And the people for years were picking up those stones. Mm-hmm. They were going there and picking them up. And so by the time we got there, they were hard to find. And it didn't change. It didn't change. You could see the mountain cut out. You could see the prophet's profile.
Yes, sir.
His forehead, his nose, his lips, his chin.
That's right.
Completely in the mountain.
Yeah.
That's supernatural.
Yes, sir.
That's the supernatural. We are living in the supernatural. Huh?
Yeah.
They crossed over on dry land.
Yes, sir.
We're crossing over too.
Amen.
And we're crossing over in a revelation.
Yes, sir.
That had not been known by any other age, by any other people. These things had not been known.
That's right.
Never before. And so God is opening up something now that you see and you understand by revelation.
Yes, sir.
You see it. By revelation, you understand it. And you're walking in that revelation. And that revelation is becoming greater. And it's becoming greater. And it's becoming greater. And you're seeing what God had in His mind before the foundation of the world. And you're seeing what it means for the book to be opened. You're seeing what it means for redemption to be revealed. You're seeing what all of those promises that were promised to happen in this day, you're seeing them being done, and you're understanding what it was all about.
Amen.
I know I mentioned them brothers on the way to Emmaus when they said, we thought He was the one to redeem Israel. And then God revealed to them how He redeemed. He revealed to them that part of redemption. He didn't reveal to them this part. No. He revealed to them that part. And that's exactly what Jesus said when He took the book in the temple and He read Isaiah 61 in half of verse 2. And He said, this day this scripture is fulfilled.
Yes, sir.
Because the second half of the second verse was to be revealed in this day. And it's been done.
That's right.
And the prophet preached the message. This day, this scripture is fulfilled.
Amen.
These things are done. These things have happened.
Right.
We're walking in the last days. We're walking between the living and the dead. We're walking between time and eternity.
Amen.
I can imagine. I'm still thinking about them crossing over. How they felt empowered. You know when God speaks to your heart, when you maybe in a service or God heals you or something happens and you feel the presence of God and you know something has happened, something powerful, you feel empowered.
Yes, sir.
And I know, but the problem is the flesh is still there. And yet in your spirit, you feel so bold sometimes. So powerful sometime, but yet the flesh is still trying to fear. The flesh is still trying to doubt. Like Peter on the boat, Peter walking on the water. It depends on what you're looking at and what you're looking with.
Yes, sir.
If you're looking with these eyes and these ears, you're just going to have problems.
Yep.
But if it's all coming by faith in here, then you're not going to see the rest of it. You're going to see the right thing.
Amen.
14:23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. Even all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. Huh? Here they come. They don't have any problem. They just think they're going to wipe them out. The scripture says that they'll walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trod. They should have recognized the presence of God. They should have recognized it a long time ago. They should have recognized it in the early days and let the people go. But that wasn't God's plan. God had a plan. And God was going to get glory from this plan. God was going to give a manifestation of judgment that was going to be remembered to the end of the world. He was going to do something to show his power and his glory, and he was going to get his honor on Pharaoh, who had been taking his glory, who had been taking the credit for the things of God, like Nebuchadnezzar, like these different ones through the ages. How they think they could set up there, and they get so great and they get so powerful until they think they can set in the place of God. And that's what the popes have done. And the problem is, that's what a lot of preachers do too. Preachers get to where they've had so much of God's blessing, so much of God giving them revelation, so much of God giving them light, giving them this and blessing them. When we know, every one of us know, you can't do this yourself. God has to come in. God has to give it to you. Oh, I know there's intellectual men that can make great messages. That's all fine. But when it's really revelation coming, God has to do it. Amen. It's got to be God. Amen. And so then God puts you in that place, and then you begin to think you're somebody. Then that's where the problem comes. That's where the problem comes. Yes, if he wouldn't let Moses do it, he's not going to let you do it.
That's right.
He's not going to let me do it.
Amen.
Moses was one of the greatest. He was under the greatest strain. He was dealing with 2 million people. Huh? He was in a terrific strait. He was. You can't imagine the pressure that was on him. And that nothing like this had happened before. The only thing was the days of Noah that were really genuine supernatural thing. I mean, there was things there. There was Sodom, different things that had happened. But this was above and beyond. This was just unheard of. And so, anyways, here comes the impersonators. They just walk right in and no fear. They think they're going to cross over. And then something happens. And it come to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked down onto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire. And a great pair of glasses to have on.
Yeah.
Huh? That's what you want. Yeah. David said, I have always thy word before me.
Amen.
Let it be before you. Let it be God, the word that you're looking through. Let it be the spirit that you're looking through. Let it be the pillar of fire that you're looking through. When whatever situation you're looking through, look at it through the Word. Don't look at it through the carnal. Don't look at it through the theology. Look at it by the Word. Measure it up by the Word, by the message. See? The Lord looked down unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptian said, let us flee from the face of Israel. It's too late. It's too late now.
Amen.
They've all entered in, all the chariots. God had this thing arranged so that it was open enough to fit all of the chariots. But it said there was like 600 special chariots. In other words, 600 of the chosen special chariots that he had, and then it says, and all of the chariots.
Amen.
So I can't imagine how many that he had. I know that Solomon It was like, it was way up in the thousands and thousands that Solomon had in his day. Thousands and thousands. So, well, I don't know what they had. They were there. But anyways, he let the wheels come off. And they drove heavily. And now, the carnal mind kicks in. It was always kicking in with them anyways. But they think they're going to run away. But all of a sudden, the dry land becomes mud again. The dry land now, they're now stuck in the mud. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them and against the Egyptians. Took a long time for them to figure it out, didn't it? And now, even today in this age, they're still having the same problem. If they would just read their Bible, you know, and actually, it shows you it's the spirit of Satan, because it's that hatred. Could you imagine reading a Bible and knowing that God is against you and against your country and against your people? Huh?
Amen.
That's right. That's exactly. And that's exactly what's wrong with Islam.
Amen.
That's sure. I've talked to them. I've talked to some of them. They believe in Jesus. They believe in the prophets. But they interpret it a little bit differently. Because if you're going to say it just like the Bible says it, then you're not going to be a Muslim.
Right.
You won't be. Because it condemns you. Mm-hmm. It condemns all of that.
Right.
And so there was two brothers. And one of them was the son of God, and one of them wasn't.
Amen.
And so when you know that you're with one that wasn't, then that has to be a little bit hard.
Amen.
But if your heart can be mellowed down and the Spirit of Christ come in there, it don't matter what nationality you are, don't matter what nation you come from, it don't matter what people you are from.
Amen.
Christ can come in there. And then he can get rid of that haughty spirit. He can get rid of that pride and that ego and all of the rest of that.
Amen.
And he can give you the revelation of himself.
Amen.
The word of the Lord is so great, so good. There's just no way to stop reading it. See, it just becomes life as we read it. Praise this paragraph 26 in Why Christ Speak. So that's nothing but the truth. That's nothing but the truth. And so, that's why, when I was listening to this the other day, there was just a part toward the end that was really good. And then you start reading it and you don't want to leave anything out. It's just so good. And, and all of it just goes together. It just all, if you listen long enough, you'll find that it's all, sometimes you think it's just casual talk, it's just this, it's this, maybe. But God always has a purpose, because God don't waste no words.
Amen.
So don't throw none of it away. You know, just polish it up a little bit and wait. Give God a minute. See, yesterday while in the study, I like this what he said now. He said, let's read it again. The word of the Lord is so great, so good, there's just no way to stop reading it. You don't want to leave none out. It just becomes life as we read it.
That's right.
As you read it, it becomes life. How does it do that?
Amen.
Because God anoints it. God anoints you.
Yes, sir.
He anoints you. He anoints that thing in you. That revelation is in you. That word is in you. God's seed is in you.
Amen.
See, yesterday, while in study, I come upon this subject. And then I thought, I'm just going to, the Lord willing, to speak upon that, because it drives me down. And I hope it drives all of us down, see, that we might see and cause us to look up, huh? That this thing might, that it might drive us, that it might humble us. It might get us to stop a moment and to study and to look at what God is doing and has done. See, to study a little bit in comparing the day that was then unto the day that is now.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
Yes, sir.
Now, remember, the title is Why Christ Speak.
Amen.
And so he's trying to tie that thing together. He's trying to show that that prophet that was God to the people, that prophet that delivered the children of Israel from bondage, from slavery, from being bound to that nation and that religion and that everything that they had, they were under there.
Amen.
And everything about their life, they were slaves to it.
Yes, sir.
And now God's delivering it from them with a God prophet.
Amen.
This wasn't just a regular prophet. This was a God prophet. And this prophet now, God spoke to him lip to ear.
Yes, sir.
Now, they wasn't all like that. Many of them had visions. Some of them had dreams. But the scripture says that God spoke to Moses lip to ear.
Yes, sir.
And Moses, although he was the most learned man, the most learned, the smartest, most educated in the sciences, in the military, in all things in Egypt, he had a speech impediment.
Yes.
And he couldn't speak properly. Although he had all that wisdom, he wasn't a good speaker. And he was self-conscious about it, so much so that when God told him what his position was and what his place was and what he was going to do for God and for his people, that he cried and said he couldn't do it. Because he said, I can't speak like that. I don't have that ability. And God said that Moses, your brother, is a good speaker. And he said, Moses is going to be Aaron is going to be your mouth. He's going to be your prophet, and you're going to be God to him. How about that? Remember now, that day and this day, that's what he wants us to get. That's what he wants God to reveal. That God is speaking through a man. That God is incarnate in a man. That this man is God to the people. I want to take these three words now for a text. And that is, why Christ speak? And God said to Moses, here in the 15th verse, why criest thou unto me? See, speak to the people that they go forward. Now, we got quite a subject, and I'll try to hurry, though, as quick as possible. See, as the Holy Spirit leads. And I want to think this text of Moses crying out to God in the time of trouble. And God rebuking Moses back right when trouble was in session. Huh? This is the time now. This isn't the time, and you'll get it. You've read it in the message. This isn't the time now to pray. Isn't the time now to cry out? Isn't the time now to talk about it? It's time now to know who you are, know your position, know that God has come, know your calling, know your election, and just speak the word of God. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he wanted Moses to do. That's what he wanted William Branham to do. And Brother Branham's going to explain that to us as we go. But God wants his people to stop crying and speak the word of God. That's right. See, this text, Moses crying out to God in the time of trouble, God rebuking Moses back. See, when trouble was in session, that's just nature, seeming like, for a person to cry out. And then what a rebuke it is for God to turn around and rebuke him for saying it. See? For crying out to him. It looks like it's a very hard thing. See? That's the reason why Brother Branham talked about Christians being rugged, not being babies. And that's the reason why children, especially sons, they need their father. Otherwise, they become babies. Because when something happens, mama pets them and loves them, and that's good. That's what she's there for. But dad gives them a push. And somebody comes up. I can remember when I was little, and now as Christians, I know we don't teach our children to fight and carry on, but We need to teach them to not be crybabies. And I can remember one time I was living on a military base in California. It was just small. I don't know. It might have been Gabriel's age, something like that. Pretty small. And there was this guy. And believe it or not, in those days I was pretty thin. But there was a guy, boy in our neighborhood who wasn't. And he was just a big old boy. And he knocked me down, carried on. And I went home crying. My dad, actually, I'll just be honest with you, this is my mom, sent me back over there. She said, you go over there and you hit him back. And I'm not saying that's not what you want to teach your children today. But you don't want to be babies either. Okay? You need to, you know, when they fall down and get hurt, they don't need to go to the doctor in the hospital every time. So they need to get some bumps. They need to get tough. They need to be strong. And I didn't want to go back, but my mom just pretty much sent me back. And she said, you're going to go back over there and you're going to hit him back. And so we went and tussled a little bit. And it felt good later, but it didn't feel good then. I'll tell you that. It's hard. But, you know, our faith in the spiritual realm, we should be ready for challenge. We should be ready for battle. We should be ready for doubt and unbelief. We should be ready to combat against those things. Why? Because God has already proven it. God has proven it over and over and over again. And we've had more than anybody. In Paul's day, he even told his people, said, so great a cloud of witness. You've got so much to take away your doubt, take away your unbelief. There's been so much done just in their day alone, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, in the disciples' day. Huh? There was people that was getting healed by other people's shadow.
Yes, sir.
There was faith so strong that they could just get close enough that their shadow pass over them and they didn't even have to have hands laid on them. Now, we want oil and we want hands and we want to be shook up and we want this and this and this, and it's going to build our faith up. They just needed a shadow.
Yep.
Amen. And they believed it.
Amen.
And they were healed from it.
That's right.
Another woman just said, if I can touch just his clothing,
That's right.
Not him hold me, not him embrace me, not him do anything, just touch his clothing. This book has been opened. This revelation has been opened. The veil has been taken off of God. He has been revealed.
Yes, sir.
Actually, talking about complaining, we had the family over. My mom's been here for the last week, and I can't thank Michael and Martha enough for having service here. Our house is a chaos. I walked in the living room last night and it's a playground. And there's trucks, tractors where the kids have been playing, and just all of them. You don't even put it up. It's just another day. And so then our clothes are in the office, they're in the laundry room, because we give up our bed. The family's getting old, they're not in good shape. And so we give up our bedroom and our bed, our bathroom. So that means our clothes, we have to get them out and put them somewhere else. So the whole house is just turned upside down. And it's, but anyways, they were all over yesterday. And so Joy has adopted two children, a young boy and a young girl. And this little boy is tough as nails. He just is amazing. They were at a friend's house earlier in the day. And this little boy, somehow or another, he was standing there and somebody turned around and had a 2x4 and it just cracked him upside the head. And now the mother was across the yard and heard it. And she turned around and said, what in the world was that? Well, she found out it was that 2x4 hitting this little kid's head. He never complained. He never cried. He never said a word. He's had a rough life, I know. But he never said anything. And so I thought, man, this is one tough little kid. It's no whining, no complaining, no anything. And it took my mind back to about, I don't know, 15 years ago, 18 years ago, something like that. And I had a grown man that lived in Maiden that worked for me. And we were working on a job. And I can't remember. I think it was a level. We were on the roof of a house, working on the second story. And I don't know if he dropped the level or what, but whatever it was, it just bow right in the head. And you know, they have metal edges on them to keep them from warping, to help them stay straight and chipping and whatnot. And this big old knot come up on his head, and this guy almost went berserk. He almost went berserk. He just started throwing everything down. He throwed his tools off. He come down. He said, man, it's clotting. It's clotting. And I'm like, what do you mean it's clotting? And, you know, it's just, he had a big bump. And he said, yeah. He said, man, this could be brain damage. This could be, he said, I got to go to the hospital. I got to go. I said, I don't think we need to go anywhere. I think you're just, you know, it's just a bump. He said, no, man. And I mean, he was going hysterical. And this guy was going crazy. And so, finally, I realized this guy's done for the day. And so I said, okay. I said, maybe it's worse than I think. You know, maybe it's worse than I think. And so so I took him to the emergency care. And they looked at him. They said, no, you're okay. You're okay going back. So we go back to the job. He's like, man, where are you going? I said, we're going back to work. I said, man, we got work to do. He said, man, I can't work. He said, man, I can't. He wanted to go home. I know I work in Mooresville, so, you know, it's a long drive every day. So I go there. I try to work all day. And so I said, if you don't want to work, I said, you'll just have to sit in the truck. I said, because I'm not driving home in the middle of the day. And so, but he just was a basket case. And I thought, that's the difference. Yes. That's the difference also in a believer and an unbeliever. That's the difference in these children of Israel that are coming out full of unbelief versus the bride or versus those believers, Joshua and Caleb. There's a difference. Brother Branham said that faith is burly. You know what burly means? That means tough. It's strong. It's burly. It has hair on its chest. It's a man. It's got strength. See? And it ain't weak, and it's strong. Yes. I was thinking the other day, one time I was preaching years ago on that, and I made a statement, and I realized I was wrong. I just realized it the other day. I didn't realize it then, but because I was saying it in the wrong way, I think. But I was making fun of a brother. Without realizing, I guess I realized it, but somehow or another, I thought it was okay at that time. But anyways, he wore purple shoes. And I said, you can't be burly with purple shoes on. And I mean, I really don't think you can, because a man's man, if you know what that is, you know what a man's man is? It's rough and he's tough and he's strong. And he don't wear purple shoes. But anyways, this brother that was wearing the purple shoes, he believes the message. He's a strong believer. He really believes the message. And so I just, you know, I've always stood on that. You know, I don't talk about it. First, I've said it. I don't know why I'm saying it now. I don't normally bring it to the people, but I just thought about it the other day, and I thought, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said it. Because it was like an insult to him. And so that's where it's wrong. In one sense, it's true. In another sense, it's wrong. And so if that makes sense to you, let me just move on. Sorry if I'm making it worse. But I will say the brother believes the message. I'll say that. So those are natural things. And so I got natural things you can criticize, and I understand. And we all have faults, and we all have failures, and I'm not saying his shoes was his fault, but you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Just let me move. So this little boy, he never complained, he never whined, anything. So he just, I just thought, man, this is one tough little guy. He just tough. And, you know, it's getting harder to be tough these days because this life and all the comforts and everything is making people softer and softer and softer, you know. And, you know, used to, and if any of this applies, if you feel like any of this applies to you, just know that I'm not saying, I'm saying it to myself. But things sometimes now, the least little things, and for the sisters, I'm not saying that washing clothes isn't work. I'm not saying that. But if you was raised in the time when they did it in a bucket, when they did it in a bucket and they went and got the water and they did all of that, and how hard a work that was, and if you from Kenya, you know, you're not washing clothes like this. You're like this. You're bent over the whole time. Your back is paying for it. Your work, that's work. That's work. And so now, you know, you just pick up the clothes and you throw them in and you put some soap in there and you mash the buttons. But now it still seems like work. Okay? But because you haven't done that. And so, but here's the thing. What happens is the human nature is the easier it gets, the easier we want it to get.
Amen. That's right.
I mean, we can walk past the light switch and not want to go back. You know, it's like, oh, I got to walk back over there and do the switch. And it's now it's the least little thing now becomes like you sense it. You hear people, their tone, they're irritated. Oh, I got to do it. Okay. It really is. It gets that way. We get used to, you know, that easy life. And it is easy life. It's easier. And I can remember years ago, and I've mentioned this a couple times, I bought a truck. It was a good work truck. I bought it from a fireman down in Charlotte. And it was strictly a work truck. You know, it didn't have the carpet, and you know, it was just rubber on the floor. And no luxury at all. Everything was basic. And all the windows were manual, you know. And I'd done had a couple of trucks that had the electric windows. And so I realize now I'm going down the road, and you know, these are bigger trucks. It's not like the little trucks where you could reach over there and roll it. You know, you can't reach over there. You have to stop. And if you're going down the road and you want all four windows down, you have to stop the truck, get out of the truck, and walk around the truck and roll down four windows. And then if it starts raining, you have to stop the truck, walk around the truck, and roll up all four windows. And I said, this isn't for me. This is just too much trouble. Okay? That's our mentality. That's our mentality now. Everything's a big deal. And there was a time when it wouldn't have mattered if I'd had to pull the windows up by hand and put a stick in there to hold them up. And that pretty much my first truck was like that. Yeah, when I was a teenager, all I needed was a truck that would roll, you know, by itself. Yeah. Would roll, you know, the engine would get it down the road. That's all I needed. It didn't have to look pretty, and it didn't. It was rough. And so, you know, but the more we get, the more something happens. That's the flesh. And that's why we have to keep it in check. Amen. We have to keep checking it. And that's why there's some, I'm not going to get to it here, but I have some more honest confession here, thinking of some of these things that he's talking about. And so it, you know, and I don't know, that's why it just hit me about the brother with the purple shoes. I think, you know, sometime We need to be, I said it at the beginning, we need to be more respectful. We need to weigh our words and how it's going to affect a brother, how it's going to affect a sister. What are those words going to mean? What, you know, and here, and I'm going to tell you too, because we have different nationalities. We have Brother Benjamin's from India, the sisters are from Kenya, and things are different. Things are different. They look at things differently. And some of the things that we do here, they look at as ridiculous. They look at some of it as disrespectful. Some of the things we look at there, we look at ridiculous. I can say the same thing both ways. You can say it both ways. And I had a brother one time in Kenya. This is in Kenya. And I'm saying this respectfully. So, because, you know, if we wanted to criticize one another, we could do it. But I've always tried to respect whatever country I was in whatever their customs, you know, as long as it's not affecting the word. But I had a brother one time. He was a really nice brother. I loved him, love him to this day. Really good brother. And this brother, he'd done so much for me. He had helped me. He worked overtime. He went out of his way to do things for me, and just a real brother. And so so one day, I can't remember where I was, a hotel or somewhere anyways, he come in, and he was thirsty. And he wanted to go in and get a glass of water. And he come in, I said, no, sit down. So, you know, I'm thinking of myself now that he's done so much for me. Now I want him to sit down. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to do something for him. And so I was like, no, sit down. Well, to him, I was being rude, you know, but I was wanting him to relax for a moment because he did so much for me. And so then I brought him the glass of water that he was wanting. Well, I don't know how full the glass of water was, but in an American's mind, you can have as much as you want, as many glasses as you want. In his mind, the glass wasn't full. And so it was kind of an insult. And so he told me later, he said, but it was just a half a glass of water. Well, it never, you know, that was in my early days to Kenya. And now I know that it's looked upon differently. Here, can give you a cup of coffee and it's going to be 3/4 to 7/8. It's not going to be to the brim. In Kenya, and some other countries too, not just there, but some other countries, that there's something about that. There's a respect with that. That if that cup is overflowing, if it's right to the top, there's a respect to that. And if it's not, then it's just half full. I mean, it can be 3/4. It can be, if it's not full, it's only a half. And sometimes that's how it's looked at. And so, you know, and so a lot of times it's to the point to where if you pick it up, it's spilling a little bit. Isn't that right? To them, it's a good thing. It's showing that you want to give them the best. You want to give them the most. You know, they're giving you the most they can give you. And it's showing in their, just in a simple thing like a cup of tea. And here, there's things that we do that, you know, they don't comprehend it. You know, but it's just because of the way that we were raised. It's the way that something or another. And I read this story one time about this man. He married this woman, and every year at Thanksgiving, she made this dish that her grandmother made, and she went to all this trouble to do it exactly like the grandmother done it. And so every ingredient had to be perfectly, the pan, the size of the pan had to be perfectly. So one day her husband's telling her, said, why don't you just use a bigger pan? And she said, no, No, this is exactly how it's got to be. It's got to be like this. And so they went through this husband and wife disagreement, carrying on what. So finally, this went on 2 or 3 years. Every Thanksgiving. He kept trying to say, why don't you get a bigger pan? She said, no, it has to be like this. And so one day, they're at the Thanksgiving, and he decides to bring it up. And so he asked the grandmother, said, why does it have to be this size of a pan? Why can't it be a big pan? Oh, she said, oh, well, that's the only size pan we had. Pan didn't have anything to do with it. But it had become a tradition to her. It was like it had to be this way. And we got stuff like that in America. We think it has to be this way. And it don't. I remember being on the train in India one time. And there was 4 of us brothers. And so the compartment we in, no, there was 3 of us. There was 3 of us maybe. And there was a 4th person in there with us because it hold 4 or something like that. I don't know. Whatever it was. Anyway, it was an extra guy in there. And so we're sitting on the beds are down. We're sitting there talking. Everybody's legs crossed, and we ate, and then this brother, this man, this stranger, is drinking his water, and he's holding it up. And in India, a whole crowd of people can drink a glass of water, and because they hold it up and they never touch their lips, the glass never touches your lips, and they can swallow, they can drink a whole glass and swallow without spilling a drop. But this man, because we're on a train that's doing this, he spilled about 3 drops. And so the brother, older brother that was with us, he started complaining. He said, why do you do that? It was kind of an insult. You know, why do you do that, man? Why don't you just hold? So this brother, and I was really ashamed because he kept on about it. Like, you know, you need to change your way of life. You need to change the way you drink your water. Like, who cares? That's how he was raised. Let him drink his water how he wants to drink it. Let me drink my water the way I drink it. Those things don't matter. It's the word that matters. It's the revelation that matters. It's our respect one to another. That's what matters. And so finally, the man couldn't figure out what his problem was because he didn't want him drinking like that. And so he finally says, sir, it's only water. Them 3 drops, it's only water. It's not, it just don't hurt anything. It just doesn't matter. Sorry. So it just, I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but I think I'm back to respect. And yeah, I know. I dropped some drops down there. Yeah. I think that we need to look through God's eyes.
Amen.
We need to look through God's eyes. Some of the things we think are so important, they're not important. And if it means something, as Brother Branham said, if it means something to another person, it's like the time that he went, he knew he had the biggest fish and he was going to win the prize. And he talked to an old man there that had one a little bit smaller than his. And he'd been trying for years to win this prize. Every year they had a contest. Whoever caught the biggest fish would win the prize. So every time you caught a fish, you go there, they weigh it, they take a picture of it. Then at the end of the season, the one with the biggest fish wins this big prize. And so this old man was so proud he was going to win the prize this year because his fish. And Brother Branham said, oh, how big is your fish? So he told him all about it and everything. Well, Brother Branham knew the fish in his car was the biggest, bigger. Do you know Brother Branham never got his fish out of the car? He gave it to that man. What? What was that?
Amen.
Was it respect? Was it love? What was it? Whatever it was, that didn't mean anything. That's not what was important.
Amen.
It really meant something to that man that he went. He'd been trying for years. Maybe he didn't have nothing else. But that meant something to him. And Brother Branham was willing to give it to him. And sometimes when something really means something to somebody, I'm not talking about going against the word. I'm talking about giving respect and love to one another.
Yes,
we should consider our actions. Amen. We should consider our words. We should consider those things.
Amen.
Now, well, I've run a little bit over here, and I think I'm going to stop. But I've just been talking to you now, and I don't know.
All right.
I was thinking about Wednesday night, and you know. Sometimes you think that the preacher, he's the strong guy. You don't have any doubts. You don't have any problems. You don't have any battles. You just don't know. And so, you know, back a year ago, I'd say, when all the children were here, the girls were here, they were in school. They come in on Wednesday. They're so tired. So I was trying to make Wednesday night just an hour so they could go home and get some sleep. And then I was thinking about that too yesterday. I was thinking about it. And I felt a little bit condemned because this is the Word of God.
Amen.
And Brother Branham, in this message, Brother Branham says, I decided the other day I was going to start making my messages 20 minutes. Yeah. And, you know, we just laugh about that because we knew he couldn't do it. But he had made up his mind that he was going to do it. And he said, then I sat down and I thought, and I said, these people are driving from far. They're driving from far. And then some of them driving for hours, maybe 3 or 4 hours, maybe longer. And so he said, now could I preach a 20-minute sermon to them? And then they drove all that way. And I'm not thinking about how far you're driving. I'm not thinking about those natural things, but I'm thinking about the time, the hour that we're in, that God, it's a time we need to be spending more time with God, not less time. And that's what happens. That's what happens. Because when I started going to Kenya, and I was looking at those Keshas and the all-night prayer and those meetings, and, you know, we had our Easter meetings, and it was great. It was wonderful. But we're just having one service a day. Mm-hmm. There, they'll have 4, 5, 6. It's just they start in the morning, and one preacher after another. They'll take a break. Yeah. Some breaks are 10 minutes. You're going to go to the bathroom, come back. Some breaks are an hour. You'll have lunch. If they're trying to get another preacher in, your lunch might get cut in half. And it's all about one thing, mm-hmm. and it's get as much word in there as you can get in there. And it's a good time. And, of course, some people, you can only take so much. And, you know, sometimes you'll find somebody will skip out on one of the services and go lay down and catch up. But that's what it takes. They're there all day. They're there for 3 or 4 days. And they're, you know, and so they're getting as much as they can get. And so it used to be that way here. But we've advanced and advanced and advanced, and we get slack on God's part, mm-hmm. and we get more free time for everything else. And I just was feeling it, and I'm thinking, Lord, help us. Help us to give time to you. Let everything else be second.
Yes.
Second, third, but let you, let our time with you be number one. Let it be the thing that's most important. That coming together to fellowship. Not just this. This is part of it. But your time at home. Your time in prayer. Your time in reading. You should be reading something. You should have a daily reading of this message. You should be in some message. Pick out a message or something. Or listen to a message. You should have something going at home between you and God.
That's right.
And you should have something with your children.
Yes, sir.
And I know everybody's busy, but we've got to make time.
Amen.
We've got to make time. You make some time. If you have to start off with 15 minutes,
Just take 15 minutes and you'll feel good.
Yes, sir.
When you've done it. Just, but it's not that hard. Once you start doing it to get 30 minutes, even get an hour.
Right.
See, just sit down, read to them, talk to them. Mm-hmm. Talk about the spiritual things.
Amen.
Ask them, when you go home, ask your children, what did you hear today at church? What did you hear? And then when they tell you, what do you think about that? What do you think that means? And get them talking about it. And then bring them up. Bring them up a little higher in that. That's what we need. You can even take this same message. I hope you will. I hope you, all of you will listen to this message. Why Cry Speak. July 14th, 1963. Just a few months after the seals was revealed. And a great, powerful message. And you listen to the things he's saying. And listen to how he's talking about that faith in you. That God comes and anoints that faith that's in you. Huh? That it's in you already. God put it in there before the foundation of the world. And now he's just coming along to activate it. Just to activate it. Just to quicken it.
Amen.
And bring it forth. Amen. That's right. Oh, praise be to his name. We love him so much. I don't know what happened. I just feel to start talking to you. And I know some of it seems like maybe unimportant things, but God has a reason for all things. So let us stand together. Let us stand. We appreciate you so much. And I'm just thanking God for the people, for each one of you. I'm telling you, I've been talking, and I didn't come here even thinking about respect. But since I started talking about it, it's really, it's on my heart. And it's making me, because I'm the one. I'm telling you, make sure you do it. Make sure your children do it. But I'm talking to me. That I'm feeling more respect for God's children, because I've been preaching about it, and that's where God is. That's where he's at, and that's the manifestation of God today. And how you treat his children,
yes,
is how you treat him.
Amen.
So how you treat one another,
yes, sir,
that's how you're treating God's children.
Mm-hmm.
That's how you're treating your brother, sister.
Amen.
And I think
that's right.
We should take it really serious. Really, I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me. Maybe you're right on where you need to be. But for me, I feel like I need to have more respect. I need to.
Amen.
I see God in you people. I see him. And I want to see him more. And I do that when he allows it. And the reason we disrespect one another is because we don't see. We don't see him. And if we don't see him, it doesn't mean he's not in there. It means there's something wrong with us that we don't. And so if I don't see God in you, it might not be your fault. It might be my fault. And that's the thing. And God's going to hold me accountable for those things. And so we want to come up there. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Father, we love you so much. Lord, we feel your presence. We thank you for this message today, this hour, this great time that we live in. Lord, we feel so short, so unworthy. And may we do as the prophet challenged us, to just to get down. Lord, humble ourselves to pray. Lord, to open up to you that you might have your way. Lord, to surrender more and more and more. Lord, we ask that you would bless each one. Lord, we ask for revelation every day. But Lord, we're thinking now, give us a special revelation, Lord, that we can recognize your presence in every member of your body, every person here, those that are not here, those that are a part of your bride around the world. Lord, give us that revelation to see you living in each one. And Lord, to give that love and respect to them, Lord, as unto you. Lord, we see many times we fail that. We see others that fail that. Lord, let it be in us. Let it be living and alive. And Lord, we just commit each one to you as we thank you and praise you. Lord, bless those that are here, those that are listening, that will in the future. We commit all to you. Bless our brother Goomba, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for being with him. We thank you, Lord, knowing his ministry and the love he has, Lord, for the people. And Lord, to share this message, this revelation. And Lord, we know, because we see in him, we know that those people will see Christ in him. Lord, because we see it in him. Lord, let it be so great and so powerful, Lord. And Lord, we commit him to you, each one now. Lord, as we thank you, praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise be to God. God bless you today. Now, I do want to sing a song. I look for you to come. And let us I just think it's good to go with a melody in our hearts. Amen. And God bless you.
I trust you know the Lord spoke to you today. Amen. Spoke to me, spoke to every one of us here.
Amen.
There's not one person that's here this morning that God didn't speak to.
That's true.
If you didn't, if you missed it, we have a recording of it. Now, let me tell you, he spoke. And I'll tell you a real quick confession. I've probably read that story, or not the story, I'm sorry. Read the scripture. Sometimes, sometimes we say I've read it a million times. I haven't read it a million times, but I've read that scripture several times of them coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea.
Yeah.
And I know, and I've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. Probably several of us have seen it. And you got in your mind, talking about thinking carnally about things that God's done, and the movie just shows the water just blasting open all of a sudden and they start walking. And, my mind, I'm just confessing, and it's bad, but, so I think that was what the scripture did. He just blew and it just automatically, boom, right there it happened. The wind blew all night long. It was an event. It was an event. It just wasn't something like a snap of your finger and it happened. It was an event. God was moving. God was acting. And all night long. And I was like, where have I not seen? Why? I've read that. And I was like, oh man, this is bad. This is really bad. And then thinking, here, the greatest country, the greatest military might in the world is looking at these people go through the Red Sea and they're walled up and, a wall of water on either side. And the carnal mind, the smartness of the military might would have known immediately, why would we walk into this trap? Why would we do this? Yeah, we see them making it through, but why am I going to put myself, from a military aspect, I'm not a military mind, but I could just think, I'm not going in there. Yeah, you are. Because God said he was going to destroy the east. Yeah. You're going in. Or they were. And so. And I like that. And one more thing. And I'm sorry. The thing that sets you free is destroying Satan.
Yes.
The thing that's going to deliver you is bringing annihilation to Satan.
Amen.
And so, and thank God I'm free.
For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, said I said no. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful life.
Son is set free, is free indeed.
Amen.
We're dismissed. Lord bless you. Amen.